Your Bible with you this morning, you can open with me to the book of Revelation. That book will be where the majority of our texts that we'll be reading this morning will be taken from. Starting off with the first verse of chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And verse 1 just sets us off in the direction we want to go, where John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this." Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord's blessing on our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we're grateful, Lord, once again to be gathered here together. It seems that we thank you so often, and Father, we can never thank you enough. Help it not to be something that we just say out of habit, but help us to live a life of gratitude. Father, help us to live a life of worship, a life of praise, Father, in everything that we do. All that we say, all that we think, how we work, how we interact one with another. Let everything that we do be to your glory, for your worship, and for your praise. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of heaven. Open up a little more of our understanding of that this morning. Help us to be grateful for that promise and that assurance of eternity with you. Bless us as we consider it and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned this morning, we're going to be spending some time in the book of Revelation. Certainly not going to be a deep consideration or a deep dive into the prophetic word necessarily this morning. It will involve some things to come. It's actually going to be a straightforward lesson this morning. As you can see the title here, we're going to be considering the sounds of heaven. It's going to actually set up a thought for this evening's lesson as we continue it tonight and close out that thought. I'm not speaking next week, so I'm not going to make this a two-part Sunday morning. We'll just go straight into Sunday evening. But what we're going to do is be considering, well, an overall characteristic of the place that we're going to spend eternity. We who have accepted the Lord Jesus, and I hate saying it like that because it sounds like we who have accepted. Anyone can accept the Lord Jesus. And anybody can spend all of eternity with the Lord Jesus. So it's not something that I tighten up my tie. It's not something I puff my chest out. It's something that I lift my heart to him in gratitude and thanksgiving for, and pray that all others will lay hold of that. But we're going to consider that place that we'll be spending eternity in. One specific characteristic of it this morning, and then we'll look at a singular moment this evening that is attached to it, and that we'll consider as well. I've been considering the elements of this lesson for some time. Certainly, I'm not alone in my studies of heaven and the place that we will reside. And I don't think that I'm alone in considering the sounds of heaven, those things that will be making different sounds in heaven. I tried to think about if I've heard a lesson on this, and I'm sure that I have, but I couldn't place one. But here it is this morning. This overarching element to begin with that I've considered is heaven, of course. That's God's abode. The abode of the angels, and again, as I mentioned a second ago, it's the eternal home for every child of God. And so as we consider those sounds, and as I've looked into the sounds that are going to be present there, and I'm going to just list, for the most part, those ones that are presented in Revelation in the time yet to come. You can see elsewhere there are similar sounds presented in the Old Testament in times past as people had glimpses into God's place and God's abode. But what I've come to a conclusion is that, for the most part, heaven's going to be loud. It's going to be a loud place. There is plenty of sound that's going to be taking place. Now, if we want to make a comparison, of course the low-hanging fruit around these parts, and I've used this analogy a number of times, is Arrowhead Stadium out there on Blue Ridge Cutoff for the next 5 years anyway. And there's a lot of hubbub in that it's going to be moving to Kansas and becoming a dome. How that's going to affect its acoustics, I'm not sure. Don't know if I'll be priced out of ever going to a game. Don't know if I ever want to go to a game. It does not matter. I've been to a number of games at Arrowhead, other stadiums that held 70 plus thousand. And as I say, oftentimes, 80,000 people, or nearly 80,000 people, screaming at the top of their lungs. I've experienced all, or the vast majority of them, all with purpose, and all with dedication, and all with intent, and all with some measure of lunacy, if you get right down to it, shrieking so that 11 guys on the field will do something positive, do something great. I'd be lying if I said it's not a bit moving when you go. Even if you're not a football fan now, it might just move you to do this because it is loud. I've described it. I've described it as a wall of sound there. It literally feels like a wall. And there's one person here was there when they set the record, as a matter of fact. Bobby was there when they went to 142.2 decibels. So thank you, Bobby, for owning that record for us. That being said, exceptionally loud. And 3 hours spent there can even damage your ears. The only other places that I could consider that even really compare to that kind of sound are racetracks. And so I looked up and did a couple of different studies here and there. Looked into the data and researched a little bit. And racetracks, typically NASCAR, we have a super speedway out there, Kansas Speedway, over there near where the stadium's likely going to go. And it can reach, what do I have here? Up to 140 decibels, so the people at Arrowhead were louder still than even those engines that come by. I've never been to a racetrack. It's not my speed, but not intended there. But it's not really my speed to go out to that, but I know that it's loud. I can hear it on TV. It's loud. And you have 100,000 people there. Don't know how they cheer there. I've never been there. Concerts, rock concerts, hip-hop concerts, where they crank it up. They say that they can get as loud as about 120 decibels. You have people plus amplified music there. And so the only reason why I bring those things out is because, like I said, it feels like a wall of sound when I'm there. And it's impressive, again, to have essentially the population of a pretty good-sized city sitting in one place all yelling, by and large, for the same purpose. And yet, heaven is going to have such a greater capacity and capability of putting forth sound, just based on numbers. Now again, we don't have a great, great, great understanding of heaven, so I'm not going to sit and say that it's actually the same decibels and all of those things. It's something beyond my full grasp, but just using it in terms that we consider and that we can understand. It's going to have the capability of blowing the roof off of, well, any place that we would gather here. Here's the good thing. You'll never want to do this when you're in heaven. And you're never going to feel pain in your ears based on the sound. You're going to have the capacity, and not only that, you're going to have the desire to be a willing participant in that, a joyful participant in that. Because this old flesh that doesn't like such things now, it's going to be gone. And it will be that new creation, that new man that rejoices in the fellowship and the praise of the Lord Jesus. So, all of that to say, as we set the stage again for the rest of this lesson and tonight's lesson, what kind of sounds should we expect in heaven? And the answer is many. There are a number of them, and I'm not going to be exhaustive on this, but I'll give you just a select few for you to consider throughout the afternoon before this evening. So I'll begin by just mentioning, as I said just a moment ago, you and me. We're going to be noisemakers in glory. And John 17 and verse 24, Jesus spoke to this. This is why we will be there, to make sound in heaven, because Jesus, among other things he said and did, he expresses his desire here in John 17:24 for us to be there. When he prayed for all of his people, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, and we've been given to him, we've accepted, we've believed, we've been made his. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so we will be there. He's asked for that to be so. We will be there beholding his glory, and we will be there partaking in glorifying him, we understand. And so let's turn here in Revelation to chapter 7 and see just one place where God's people are going to be, well, are presented as being rather loud, congregated, assembled together, to glorify God and to do so audibly. In Revelation 7, John was given to see the throne room, we call it, the throne room of heaven. By necessity, it's much larger than any throne room you'll see here. We went to some castles when we were in Scotland and Great Britain, and we saw some throne rooms and they paled in comparison to the size of this. Because it says here, John says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, not of 70,000, not of 80,000, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, the robes of righteousness, righteous robes given to the saints, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So innumerable certainly is greater than 80,000, greater than 100,000. If you turn to Revelation 19, see a similar presentation of that same innumerable multitude. John describes the sound that they'll make. In verse 6, when he says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And so let's just put it in terms that we understand. I like in between services here on Sunday mornings. We have Sunday school, we stop, get things squared away, take a break, and talk with each other for a little bit before I come up here and resume services. This morning, you guys saw the black screen and everything went silent before I said anything. Oftentimes, when we have especially just a little bit of time where we kind of maybe lose track of time, I've stood up here and said, okay, we're going to take our seats, and the rumble keeps on going. You're not being disrespectful to me. At least I don't take it that way. It's just that it's loud. And we have 65 people here this morning, whatever the number might be. And there are just voices that are talking. No one's screaming, no one yelling, no one shouting, no one singing, no one doing anything but just talking and enjoying one another's company. And you can't hear my voice, perhaps, unless I were to yell out. And that's just a small number, not even 100, talking with one another, talking kind of amongst themselves. Now consider innumerable voices just talking, no louder than I am right now. It'd be a tumult. It would be something remarkable. I think I did give a lesson one time where I presented a flock of penguins and let you hear just what a bunch of penguins sound like that are just squawking and squawking. It's loud, and you can't pick out one from another. At least we can't. Innumerable voices together are deafening. Now when you put innumerable voices, man, say that name, that word multiple times. Innumerable times, it's a little bit tongue-twisty. Innumerable voices in joyful and purposeful union. My goodness, I would go so far as to call that sound epic. It is going to be an epic sound because they're not only going to be talking, we're going to be rejoicing. There's going to be worship involved. I do not pretend to know all the goings-on that will be taking place in heaven. I don't know what it's going to look like, but everything that we're going to be doing, whether we're out and about, walking around, whatever the case may be, I don't want to speculate or conjecture because I think people do that to a very, very foolish measure oftentimes. But everything is going to be, by and large, focused on the praise and worship of God in unity and in unison, and it's going to be epic. Now, that being said, we present the multitude here, these ones, these saints here. Well, they're not the only saints that are going to be present there. They're not going to be alone there. As you draw closer to that throne of the Lamb, we recognize there are those ones that we refer to as the four living ones or the four living creatures and those 24 elders. Again, not a deep dive study this morning in Revelation, but those are the ones who represent the fully victorious in Christ, the ones who have lived for him and looked for him, loved him in this life, and their life showed that. And the Lord says, well, make him the desire of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desire of your heart. And so that nearest place to him is literally presented here as these ones are nearest to the throne of the Lamb. So we see them first in Revelation chapter 4, and we see them again in Revelation chapter 5 as well. These ones don't have palm branches in their hands. Firstly, they have crowns on their head, and then those go into their hands, and they cast those forward. But they have other sound makers that they're using. I imagine those palm branches, however that represents itself, that in itself makes a noise, right? I like when we're in a cabin in the woods, as it were, and you can hear the wind going through the trees. It's pretty. It's a hushed, calming sound. This isn't going to be hushed so much. It's going to be a sound, though, those palms. But there are other ones here, too. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5, and verses 8 through 10 present these ones around the throne. Nearest to him. It says here in verse 8, "Now when he had taken the scroll," this is the line of Judah who takes the scroll. We'll consider that more here in a moment, tonight if not this morning. "The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp," there's a sound maker, "and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." I'm not sure if this will bring sound, but it certainly represents the sound of our prayers. "And they sang a new song," there's another sound, "saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" And they will be consistent about when they praise. Flip back to Revelation 4 and verse 8, where it says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" And it goes on to state that the elders follow suit. Anytime that the four living ones there, anytime they bring glory to the Lord, and it says that they don't rest day or night saying this, so it seems like it's perpetual. And these elders follow suit whenever those ones give glory. So the point being that there's not going to be a shortage of sound with them either, nearest to the throne. And still, this company, that multitude, the four living ones, the 24 elders, will have more company when you get right down to it. Back to Revelation 5. I told you we'd be spending some time in this book. Revelation 5 says there will be more still. And not a small number either. In verses 11 and 12 of Revelation 5. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" So I mentioned a moment ago, this is the abode of the angels as well. Not only those angels that are human messengers that we see in this place here, but angels, beings of glory. I think Joel mentioned recently that, he once again mentioned the power of a single angel. And compare that to the power of multiple angels. Even if their voice is not indicative of that power, even if their voice is not commensurate to the measure of power, even if their voice is not vastly superior to ours, just as their power is vastly superior to ours, how much louder is anything numbering thousands of thousands? Well, how did it say? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It doesn't matter if they're little, small little squirrels. You get thousands of squirrels and you're going to have a lot of noise. Now make that angels. Now make that an innumerable multitude of people. Now make it those 24 elders and four living ones, the body and company that they represent. Saints, it's going to be loud. It's going to be full of sound. Again, I love the fellowship that we have around here and the loudness that is represented there. Here we see that innumerable company. First rank overcomers that are singing with purpose, harping, strumming their harps, whatever the case may be, and thousands of other beings that are singing and worshiping continually. It's going to be enormous. It's going to be joyful. It's going to be something, well, it's going to be just an enormous and joyful crowd making an enormous and joyful sound. And why? How come? Because they're all purposed, and they're doing what should be done. In Psalm 48 and verse 1, the sons of Korah say this, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, and certainly in heaven above." He is to be worshipped. It is what's righteous, it's what's good, it's what's justified, it's what's lacking in the hearts of so many people, both in Christendom and out of Christendom now. And at that point, there will be no hesitation. No hindrance, no impediments, no limitations. We brought that out as we considered Helena's life here, that she no longer has those impediments, no longer has any limitations of the flesh, no longer is lacking vision. She sees so clearly now, and she knows so clearly now, and the sacrifice of praise is no longer a sacrifice anymore. Saints, it's going to be our joy to make sound before the Lord. It's going to be our joy to worship the Lord. It's going to be our joy to be together in praise to the Lord. And it's going to be loud. And we're going to love it. It's just as simple as that. That will be one sound. You, me, and an innumerable mass of bodies up there. One sound. But we're not going to be the only one making sound, of course. And I believe that that is not even the most important sound. Clearly, to me, the most important sound to be expected in God's abode is the voice of God. It is powerful. It's magnificent. It's splendid. It's a terrifying thing, the voice of God. And it will be sounding there, the voice of the Almighty. Now, I'm not going to take you any of these places for time's sake, but we know, if you have any understanding of who he is and the history of God's dealings with his people, you know that he speaks personally to people. He can speak personally to you. He has spoken personally to me. It's not some great reserved benefit or blessing to those who are just holy enough. He's spoken to people that didn't even believe in him. God has a capability and a willingness to speak very individually. And if you believe he hasn't spoken to you so, ask him to remind you if he has. And if he hasn't, then you need to go to him and ask him to speak. Look for his leading. And you might be surprised that he actually does this. But we know he can speak personally. I could take you to Genesis where he spoke to Adam in the garden, where they heard his voice even at a time that's a sad moment in church history, when they heard his voice and they hid from him. I heard him walking in the garden. And they hid from him. We know that Cain spoke to him face to face, as it were, when God asked him where Abel was at. We know that he spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Joshua, the commander and the captain of the hosts of the Lord was there speaking to Joshua face to face. We know that he called little Samuel. Samuel. I mean, how gentle is that? How individual and personal is that? Samuel. And he goes to Eli. What did you want? He thought it was his teacher, for goodness sake. That was God speaking to him. We know that. And how did he speak to Elijah? Still, small voice. He speaks so individually. He speaks so capably, so personally, so one-on-one. Well, we also know, if you want to turn to Psalm 29, since we're there in Psalms anyway, is that he's also capable of doing great damage with his voice. That calm, sweet, tender, personal voice is more than capable of doing some damage, as I said just a moment ago. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, Psalm 29 says. This is David's psalm. He says, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Then he goes on to speak specifically about his voice. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon is known for its cedar trees. They were stately, and they are the picture-perfect epitome of cedars, probably globally, certainly was at that time, and they held them in great regard. And so they said, they don't hold a candle to the capability of the Word of God. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says glory. Now, we understand he hasn't unloaded his full volume, if you want to call it that, on the earth. Because just as surely as his voice created this earth, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be a firmament, let there be land, let there be water, so on and so forth, as we read in the early parts of Genesis. Just as surely as his voice creates this world, he could just as easily destroy it with just a breath. We understand this. That same voice that spoke to Elijah in the cave. What are you doing here, Elijah? The same voice that spoke to Samuel. Samuel. Boom. He could wreck this entire place. I'm grateful that he, harnesses his voice just now and hasn't destroyed us. In the heavenlies, however, when we are capable of hearing and capable of bearing things that we cannot now, as I mentioned a moment ago, it's not going to be the limitations of these little eardrums and the stirrup, anvil, and hammer bones that are in there. We're not limited by those things. I believe his voice is going to be opened up a little bit. don't you? Uncle Rod's not here, but I skied behind his boat a couple of times, and I probably shouldn't even tell the story because it's kind of stupid, but I was behind his boat, and it was a nice boat, had a 350 Chevy in it, and he could flip a switch, and it would take the sound of the exhaust from going into the water and getting muffled in the water. He could flip it, and it would open up these two pipes on the back, and just let out this bellow, if you like that kind of thing, and I do. That sound of a big Chevy V8, and you could smell the gas while you're skiing behind it. It's probably carcinogens and all that kind of stuff as I'm skiing. But anyway, I loved it when he would say, when I'd say, "Can you open it up?" And he'd flip that switch for me. One time Eli told me, as I had my Chevelle, my old 67 Chevelle, he said, "Punch it, Dad." He's only like six or something. So I said, "Okay." And I stomped on it. It snapped the axle on the back. It didn't turn out like I wanted it to, but sometimes you just want to open it up a little bit, right? You want to just feel that power a little bit. The voice of God, man. It's going to open up. And we're going to hear it, and we're going to feel the power there. I'm not just trying to talk emotionally or talk sentimentally. There's going to be a power there, and it will be capable of being all-engulfing without being at all-destroying. He's going to be able to envelop us in that, and we're going to be able to take it and tolerate it. His voice now can bring us to our knees, and it will certainly then, I'm sure, but it will be such a joyful worship, that all-engulfing voice that he's capable of giving. John was given to hear that voice himself. I believe that's the voice that he heard in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 where we opened up this morning. I'm inclined to believe that that was the first voice he heard. You can read in Revelation 1 when he was in the Spirit, and it was Jesus who was talking to him. But this is after he's gone up and he's actually in heaven. I'm not sure exactly how or where he was in Revelation 1 as Jesus was speaking to him to speak to the churches. Not sure. So I'll just take it here where we know he was called up. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard," he describes it as being like a trumpet. You've heard Zach play back here. Back in the day, Hannah used to play trumpet back here. It can be as loud as they want it to be, and they can fill this room with it. Now, this trumpet is something more. "The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' And immediately I was in the Spirit," it says in verse 2, "and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And again, I believe that was the voice that he heard. Called him right up into his presence. And he heard that voice throughout Revelation. We see him describing that and pointing to that voice. And others' voices certainly, but the voice of God is present throughout. Revelation 14 verse 2, "I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder." It's remarkable. It's loud. His voice is there. It's present. Saints, the Lord God, his voice is capable of a number of different tones and a number of different volumes. It's capable of whispering into the ear of one man. It's capable of filling every corner of heaven. We understand this. We can see this. And why does he do this? Why will he speak in glory? Why does he say the things that we read throughout Revelation? For that matter, why has he spoken to us throughout the course of history? Why has he spoken to me individually? Why did he speak to Samuel? Why did he speak to Elijah? Why does God ever speak? You know those people? And I've been guilty of such things before, particularly in my younger years. I didn't like awkward silences, so sometimes I'd fill awkward silence with awkward speech. Just say stupid things. When I was a kid, I'd make just stupid sounds because I wanted to hear my head rattle, I guess you could say. God never speaks just to hear his own head rattle. He never speaks just to amuse himself, to entertain himself. God only speaks because what he has to say needs to be heard. He speaks what must be heard. He told Peter when Peter had that awkward moment, after he saw the transfiguration of Christ and Elijah and Moses on either side, and said, "Let's make a tabernacle for each one of these." And the Lord interrupted him graciously but firmly. And he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." You shut up, essentially. Hear him, because what he has to say is what matters. What he has to say every time he speaks is what matters. It's one of my favorite considerations when Jesus was speaking, even that wasn't recorded in Scripture. Every time Jesus spoke, it was the Word of God in real time. Because the Son of God was speaking. Nothing was wasted. When E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. Well, when Jesus talks, oftentimes nobody listens. And yet He is the Son of God. And His Word needs to be heard. So when the Almighty God speaks, whether it's to us individually or He fills all of heaven with His voice, it's because it needs to be heard. It must be said. It must be presented. And always it's for our instruction. It's for identifying things for what they are, recognizing things for what they are, pointing out things to us that we need to know or we need to understand. He speaks, we see in Scripture here in Revelation, He speaks in judgment. When Jesus returns, He'll have a sword coming from His mouth when His countenance is like the sun. That sword is not literally a claymore. That sword is the Word of God, His actual Word. And it is that sword that divides asunder, as Brother Jim just prayed a moment ago. When Jesus speaks, it's in judgment, it's in instruction, it's in direction. It can be for a whole entire number of things, but it's always for the good of mankind and for the blessing of mankind. Even when He speaks judgment on Satan, that is for the good of mankind. And the judgment that Satan will receive will be for our blessing, whether directly or indirectly. When Jesus speaks, it's for us. And heaven is filled with that blessing, filled with His voice. He can make it as loud as He chooses. I'll start winding this down by just pointing out a couple of other things that we see, sounds that we will hear in Scripture. As recorded in Revelation, there are those ones as we turn back to Revelation 4 and verse 5. This is again in the throne room before those living ones and those 24 elders. We see sounds that are associated with the power of God. Not His voice, not the voice of any others who are praising Him, but just sounds that accompany His strength, accompany Him in His power. From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. These I kind of associate as being byproducts of His power. You can see it elsewhere in Scripture, talking about these lightnings and thunderings. You ever stand underneath those overhead lines? There's some out by a station that I used to be at over on the west side of town, and you could stand out underneath those power lines, and even on a kind of a windy day, you could hear just that hum of that power going through that feeds the town of Lee Summit and goes through Lee Summit and feeds elsewhere. Or stand by one of those jump stations that you see behind all the razor wire where all the electrical, the junction is out there that does whatever it does. I'm not going to try to explain it because I don't understand all of it, but I run by one in particular all the time. You can hear it. It's just humming, literally, with power. It's a constant energy there. And so as I read Revelation, as I read Ezekiel, and as I read other places where the Lord presents Himself, I think that's a very apt description of some of these things that you see. It's just an accompaniment, these things that you hear, of continual, perpetual power that just, well, are associated there with God. It's those sounds that just radiate off of Him, you might say, a constant energy that you can hear. Many, if not all, of the heavenly sounds that you see recorded in Revelation are sounds of worship, they're sounds of His work, they're sounds of God's function. Sometimes it's a great choir of worshipers, certainly. Sometimes it's the Lord's voice. Sometimes it's an angel heralding God's work or calling attention to this situation. And other times it's just the sound of His power that's present there, just the sound of what is there. In one instance, however, there is one more sound, and this is what our focus will be this evening. In Matthew 24, Jesus describes an unfortunate time. Unfortunate is kind of a stupid word to say, but it is an unfortunate time and an unpleasant time. In Matthew 24, if you're familiar with the Olivet Discourse, not to be confused with the Sermon on the Mount and that sort of thing, Jesus presents much of the information that we have in regards to these end times. And He describes there a time of judgment that's going to come. And is, well, the days that John witnessed there for that revelation. It's a time of terrible events. It's a time that you and I as children of God are not going to see. It's a time that Jesus describes like this. In Matthew 24 and verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now those who aren't taken in the first rank, and again, not getting too far into that today, they will see some peace of that time that we know as the tribulation, but the great tribulation will be reserved for those outside of the church. And it's going to be a time of such destruction that man truly will have tragically, and I'm careful to say this, tragically and entirely earned every part of that. Now, do not believe for a moment that I say that I have not deserved every piece of that, and that you have not deserved every piece of that, but for the grace of God, the blood of Jesus that was shed, and by our simply receiving that and stepping underneath the blood and water that flowed from his side. It's the only thing that made us not deserving of this, made us worthy of stepping aside from this. But these ones will have denied the Lord. They will have denied every opportunity that he presents to them. And that is who will be. This will be reserved for those ones who remain on this earth at that time. And yet, in that time of terrible things, that time of great noise, that time of great tumult, that time of great, I'll just say it, suffering and all of the things, there's a time there that it's so weighty and so grave that there's one other sound that we'll recognize in heaven. And I mean sound in quotation marks here. And it's unique to this moment here. It's present all by itself. You don't read other occasions of it. And I think that it's as unsettling a sound as you'll hear in heaven. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, we'll talk about that tonight, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. No explanation, no description of this silence. Why are there no voices crying out in praise? Why no sounds of his power? Why no thunderings? Why don't we hear his voice in that time? And saints, this lesson this morning might not end with as satisfying an end as you might like, because it's kind of on a question. But this evening we're going to talk more about that. We're going to not speculate too much on why it would be silent, because there is much speculation that would be involved, and we don't want to do that, and he doesn't tell us why. But you can be sure that as surely as he speaks, and as surely as God is worshipped by his people, and worshipped by his angels, and as surely as his mere presence is power and loud with it, as surely as all the sounds in heaven are for his purpose and with the intent of the good and blessing of his people, so it will be for the Lord that when he has all of heaven hold in silence, it will be for the same for half an hour. It will have purpose just before that devastating judgment. No other judgment to date like it. It too will be for our blessing, and it will be for our good, and we'll consider that more this evening. But in the meantime, let's be grateful for the opportunity now to make a joyful noise before the Lord, to make a joyful sound before the Lord. He doesn't call us to be silent. In fact, he encourages just the opposite. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and in his holy mountain, and certainly in the hearts of his people, in the assembly of his people, in the churches of his people. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. May we practice now, saints, what's going to be our joy in eternity. It is a pleasure, a privilege, to make a joyful noise to the Lord, and we will do it for all of eternity joyfully. We can learn how to do it now, however, and start learning what it is to praise him.